أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا حبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، سيما بقية الله العظم بقية الله خير لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين، ولعنة الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم، والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله. In continuation of the discussion which we had last night on recognizing Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in order that we benefit in the present contemporary period and in the future, because of one main reason, and that is the reason of the reappearance of the 12th Imam. The supporters, the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and the supporters and the companions of Imam al-Hujjah. So as Imam Hussein alayhi salam had companions who helped for that battle which took place in 61 of Hijra in Karbala, then we said that there will be a battle once again with the 12th Imam, and there will be companions, and the quality of the companions must be similar to the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There are, you know, other aspects such as Safina and Nijah, we pointed out to two imams are known as that. The other aspect is the aspect of justice and reform, which is going to be the essential element of the Qiyam of the 12th Imam, is that. And it was same for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So inshallah we will look at that tonight. However, as we missed one slide last night, I will discuss a bit about that, and then we'll start, which is the part two of the discussion. So this was just to, for a recap of what we have done. Reminder of, these are the three major qualities that we could find within the Ashab of Imam Hussein, is the Ita'at, is the Ikhlas, the sincerity, Khulus, and Basira, Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay. Help me with another salawat, please. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali. Okay. So we're looking at the third quality, which is basira, and we reported this hadith, and which comes from the Munajat of Amirul Mu'mineen. O Lord, provide me with the perfection in detachment. إلهي هبلي كمال الانقطاع عليك ونير أبصار قلوبنا بدياء نظرها إليك حتى تغرق أبصار القلوب حجب النور فتصل إلى معدن الأزمة. The phrase begins with that, that O Allah, give me that perfection in detachment. As we said earlier, that there are certain things that we are attached to, even our certain customs and certain values, which are positive and good in terms of our iman and faith. But sometimes we are too much attached to it, thinking that no, this is it and nothing else. Then that becomes a problem. And that itself is called hijab. But it would be considered as a hijab nurani, because there are hijab zulmani, there is hijab nurani. And this is where we find the difference of opinion or difference of understanding in دي معارف of Islami, the Islamic sciences. مثلا, you know, not only in the contemporary period, even during the time of the Ashab of Rasul as well. For instance, you know, as we all know the famous hadith where if Abu Azar knew what is in the heart of Salman, he would regard him as kafir, مثلا. You know, so to that level where the question of attachment and detachment. So that there is a perfection in detachment, so that I even trespass, I even destroy the hijab-hai nurani in that phrase of the dua, and then I get connected with ma'adin al-azama. I get connected with that ma'adin, with that treasure, which is the greatest of all treasure, which is God itself. You know, which is the state of fana, which is the state of, if you want to call it, nirvana, you know, which is the state of annihilation in the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously, when a person, annihilates in that state, then he has no fear of anything. Then he has no pain of anything. And that's what we find in terms of the Ashab of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that they had no pain. You know, they fear nothing. You know, وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. You know, there's no sorrow and there is no fear of anything for the awliya. You know, they have become awliya. That is why we regard them, in the ziyarat, as the awliya Allah. You know, in the ziyarat of ashab, we say, you are the awliya Allah. You know, you are the friends of Allah. You know, it's not just like, because they have done sacrifice, let's call them waliullah. No, it's not that. I mean, they were awliya in the full right. And when Imam Ma'asum is mentioning that they are awliya, that they are the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, then that means that they were. And then in order to look at the maqam and station of awliya, is who are awliya? Awliya are those, you know, awliya Allah are those who are la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzunun. They have no fear in their heart of anything, and they have no sorrow of anything. You know, there are two things. There's fear which comes about because of ignorance. You know, the root of fear is ignorance. You know, there's a dark room and I don't know what's inside that room. I will be afraid to go inside. Maybe I will trip. Maybe someone is waiting there, you know, for an ambush, so on and so forth. Why am I fearing? Because I don't have knowledge of what is out there. It is dark. I don't see it. So that's why I am afraid. That's why I fear. But once that knowledge reaches to its perfection, I turn the light on, I know everything. Everything is certain and crystal clear to me. I could see everything. Where lies the question of fear? So awliya are those people who have no fear of anything. You know, they know what's their maqam in the hereafter. In the hadith where Burair, one of the ashab of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when Imam Hussein on the night of Ashura, he goes into the battlefield in order to examine the battleground. I mean, you know, it's very much required that we pay attention to these things. You know, it wasn't just a battle as such. Oh, you know, 72 companion fought and there was a jung and there was a battle and they all become shaheed. No. I mean, a proper strategy was in place, was used by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I mean, he goes out there on the ninth night to look at the ground, to examine the ground, to look at the ditches, so on and so forth. Maybe the enemy might attack in an ambush. You know, they dig open ditches behind the tents. They brought all of the tents near on that night and they joined the ropes of the tent with each other so that, you know, the horses should not go in between, so on and so forth. And not only that, the way Imam Hussein sent his troops to fight. I mean, imagine, you know, it's like a small army have to make a greater impact, have to give a bigger blow on that 30,000 troops that came against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it was not just, okay, one come, the other comes, and Joe, go fight, and you. No. I mean, even Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the way he fought, which has been mentioned in the tradition, that, you know, he attacked the right wing of the army and he marks it with the spear, with the spear. Then he attacks the left wing, he marks it with the spear. He kept on conquering the battleground of Karbala to the extent that the army were hitting the walls of Kufa. I mean, he was just keep on conquering the land, and that was the end of it. You know, they had no place to go, but they were, you know, moving back and back and back. So, I mean, the strategy with Imam Hussein alayhi salam used in terms of who to choose, who should go first, who should go last. I mean, it has to really be well calculated, because they are little, and the opposite is, you know, there are the lot of people out there who wants to attack. I mean, authentic riwayat which points out to the minimum casualties which was brought by only Imam Hussein alayhi salam from the hadith of the fifth Imam or sixth Imam, one of these two Imams, where they say that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the minimum, this is the minimum, they say it was 1,950 people were killed by Imam Hussein alayhi salam to 10,000. I mean, there are other reports as well. Let's take the minimum. I mean, one person uprooting the facade, those thorns. I mean, that's another thing, you know, I'm going into the margin, but particularly for the youngsters. It was a battle. When there is a battle, killing take place. When that killing take place, you uproot the thorns, or you uproot the hurdles that will stop the spread of Islam. The battle which took place in Karbala was necessary battle. These 2,000 men, maslan, only Imam Hussein killed them. They were big hurdles for the spread of Islam. If they walk on the earth, they wouldn't have allowed true Islam to spread. The only way Islam would spread is when you kill them, when you uproot them. For that, a battle is needed. It's not the question where, you know, when he knew he was going to lose the battle, why did he go there? No. He has to uproot these thorns and hurdles. And he uprooted them. And we all know that when an imam strikes his sword, remember that Malik Ashtar and Amir al-Mu'mineen. Malik says that if I would have killed one more, I would have been, you know, equal to my master, Amir al-Mu'mineen, in one of the battles. Amir al-Mu'mineen replied, "Oh Malik, when you strike your sword, you just strike the enemy who is in front of you. But when I strike it, I look at the seventh generation of this person. If there is any hope, if there is anyone who is going to spread the cause of Islam, I don't kill him, I just wound him." In Karbala, Imam Hussein used the sword, and it was necessary for that battle to take place in order that the kuffar, in order that those thorns and hurdles be uprooted completely. That's the hukum of jihad. That's why all of the battles of Islam have taken place. It was required that, in order for the spread of Islam, they were stopping them. You know, and most of the battles were imposed. Even the battle of Karbala was that. Imam was invited. He wanted to go to Kufa, right? I mean, he was forced to fight. Anyway, I don't want to go into margin because I want to lose the focus on the topic. So, okay, now, you know, it's that level they have reached. You know, the level of that complete detachment, you know, they have no fear, they have no huzn. Huzn is considered to be sorrow. Sorrow it means that a person, when he misses out on something, that is sorrow. You know, the market is down now, you know, I should have bought the house. And then after a year, oh, it goes high. Oh, that's a sorrow, I should have bought it. So for awliya, there's no such thing as sorrow. You know, when they go in the hereafter, you know, it's crystal clear. The maqam is there for them. You know, they will not say, "Oh, I wish I should have done amal in the dunya and I would have got greater." No, there's no huzn, there's no sorrow for them. There's no fear, there's no sorrow for them. And to the extent that on that night, you know, this is where I started mentioning about Burair and Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam on that night, you know, the riwayat says that, you know, their maqamat were unveiled for them in Jannah. The ashab of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You know, Imam Hussein pointed out that this is where Zuhair will fall. This is where, you know, Abbas will fall. This is where. And then not only that, but even the maqamat in the hereafter was You know, they saw their maqam, what is there for them. You know, there is two things. One is that seeing that maqam, which itself requires a higher soul, which requires, I mean, you know, if someone asks us what is our maqam in the hereafter, you know, we don't see it. You know, as we, when we look at, investigate the khutbah muttaqeen of Amirul Mumineen, we find that muttaqeen are those individuals who are already in Jannah, who are seeing the hereafter. You know, so therefore, they were on that level that they could see, you know. Okay, now in the ziyarat of Eid and also of Eid al-Qurban and Fitr for Imam Hussein and the Ashab, we recite, As-salamu alayka ayyuhal zabuna fi tawheedillah. We say that salutations upon those who are the defenders of Tawheed. You know, they defended Tawheed. The whole battle was really uprooting Tawheed. That's what Yazid wanted to do. Yazid wanted to do so much of zulm upon Ahlul Bayt that they forget what is Deen-e-Islam. But it backfired him completely. Tawheed was established more. You know, by the khutbat of Hazrat Zainab. By the way the sacrifice itself. When Hazrat Zainab on the day of Ashura lifts Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and she says, Allahumma taqabbal hada qaleel. That's what she says. Oh Allah, accept this little. It's impossible to regard that Zainab would count Hussein as little. It's the question of ma'rifat here. It is exactly the same where Prophet says, Rabbi zidni ilma. Where Prophet says, Oh Allah, increase in my astonishment, increase in my knowledge. Oh Allah, I'm the greatest faqir. So Hazrat Zainab is on a station, on a maqam, who knows the greatness of the Lord, where he regards this sacrifice of the brother who is everything to Zainab as really qaleel. So the Tawheed was more established. It really backfired Yazid. You know, he really wanted to uproot it. So they were the defenders of Tawheed. You know, they established the deen, they established Tawheed itself. And to the extent that the, you know, it's what do we mean by Tawheed? They established Tawheed. It's the achievement of that vision, of that maqam, of that great status and station for the insaniyat to come. You know, Prophet have reached the maqam as وَفَقَانَ قَابِ قَوْسَيْنَ وَدْنَا. That close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Jibreel says, I can't go any further. If it wasn't for the, in the battle of Karbala, if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Imam Hussein, that path to reach that maqam of Insani Kamil would have been closed. And what is that? That is like complete annihilation. What is that? That is where one sees nothing but Tawheed. This hadith, I think I mentioned this earlier as well, where Amirul Mumineen, he says, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا. I haven't seen a thing with it, Allah. In it, Allah. After it, Allah. So that means that whatever he sees is nothing but the existence of God. Nothing but God itself. Which is supported by the argument, by the verses of the Quran, which says that وَهُوَ مَاكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ in Surah Hadith. Wherever you are, Allah is with you. We are the one who are blind. But those who are on that level of Tawheed, they are not blind. They are seeing nothing but أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَسَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, which the Quran says, wherever you turn, there's a face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the one who are able to see that. They have reached that maqam. So the ashab of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were on that level of their ma'rifat and understanding. And when they are on that level of ma'rifat and understanding, and they become shaheed, that's what makes it impact till the year of Yawmul Qiyamah. You know, it's not one person who is on that level making that sacrifice. You know, there's 72 and 18, you know, Bahattar Shuhada, all of them are, 72 of them are. Or of that, you know, vision, so to speak, depending on, because there are darajat within there as well. You have Abul Fazl Abbas there, you know, you have, you know, other ashab as well. But they all have They are all defenders of Tawheed. Okay, Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So it requires that of us. You know, when we look at Karbala, when we look at the Ashab of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, I mean, it means that we should be, preparing ourselves. We should be on this journey, on this path, while looking at, the story of Ashura. Okay, this is the part two. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now, we mentioned, if you remember, the question of Imam Hussein and crystallization of truth. You know, he made it clear, crystal clear, haqq and batil. He didn't allow a single doubt that this sacrifice, that this uprising have any element of, doubt in it, any element of batil in it. It was clear. And he refined it. You know, as a group, as an individual as well. He continuously refined it. And that is why you tend to see the different reports about his journey from Medina to Karbala itself. They say that the face of Hussein was illuminating day after day. Till the day of Ashura, it was a full blast. SubhanAllah. You know, Ubaidullah ibn Hurr Jawfi, who camped outside Kufa. He was in Kufa, but he left Kufa. When he realized that there's going to be trouble, he said, I better leave Kufa. You know, if Imam Hussein comes here, I'm going to be in trouble. So he says, when Imam Hussein comes and invites him, and as he was still speaking to his messenger, where Imam Hussein sends his messenger first, he says that, that's why I left Kufa, and I'm camping outside in the wilderness. I don't want to see Hussein, because if I see him, I'll be obliged. Then as they were still speaking, Imam Hussein came. You got in trouble. It's not that easy, huh? You know, we say we believe in the Imam, and Imam will make things crystal clear for us. That are we with him? Are we going to support him? You know, are we going to, you know, be, you know, wishy-washy in between? You know, it's all right. Everything is okay. No. Imam Hussein said, and he says that, oh Hussein, he said, I saw the light in the face of Hussein, but still he did not. He says, my horse, my sword for you. He said, I don't want your horse and sword. You know, I want you. So the uprising of the 12th Imam, the return of the 12th Imam is not exactly by materiality of things. You know, it's that iman, you know, that strength, that belief. You know, they might not have, you know, and it says the riwayat are like that. You know, they will start losing ground and they will be so afraid. Imam have come and there's this Sufyani coming and the ashab, things will be, the earth will become tight for them. It will be very difficult for them. But, you know, because of that iman, they will start conquering. You know, so that's what is required. And even today we see that. I mean, today there was, I think last week there was this MSA conference. And we have seen that. I mean, it's like revolution just successful, right after that long war. I mean, one of the things that could be compared as they were doing the comparison of the Islamic revolution with Imam Hussein alayhi salam would be that war itself. The Battle of Karbala, the war, you know, little group of people have to fight the whole world. Little group of the Ashab of Imam Hussein have to fight the Fir'aun of the time. 30,000 men, you know, who have come. So, anyway, how they did it? How they were successful? What was it really? You know, the same strategy we find within the, you know, the approach and the methodology used by Imam Khomeini. You know, in terms, in order to establish that reality, that truth. So, you know, Imam Hussein made sure that it happens, and he did, and he was successful in doing that. However, you know, this is for our time now, and that is that, you know, this journey, which is really begins for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he mentions that there's a khutbah, that's why I mentioned that point, that he begins his journey by establishing the purpose of creation. Inshallah, I don't have time to really mention that hadith. I will mention it, just the translation of it. When Imam Hussein is about to leave, he gives a khutbah. And he mentions that, do you know why Allah have created the creation? And then he goes to the point that he has created the creation in order that he be recognized. Once you recognize him, you will worship him. Because recognition brings about that ibadat. If a person recognizes God, he will automatically worship him. Because worship is in his nature. He either worships sports, he worships his health, he worships some. There's a different forms to it, worship. Worship is not just doing sajda and going in the temple and kneeling down. No. Worship have different forms. As slavery have different levels and forms to it. You know, we think that we don't have slavery, but there is slavery even today. Anyway, so he mentions that, and in the end, you know, the conclusion of that, I want to mention of that khutbah, is that a person stands up and he asks him, you know, ma ma'rifata ibn Rasulullah, what is really ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Rasulullah, ibn Rasulullah. Then he says, ma'rifat of Allah is the ma'rifat of the imam of the time. So if a person have the ma'rifat of the imam of the time, he will have the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, our approach should be, you know, try to recognize the imam of the time. However, as, you know, imam is in ghibat, in occultation, how do we recognize him? Let's look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who is Safina-e-Nijah, and the 12th imam, who is Safina-e-Nijah, the closest. You know, no doubt, awaluna Muhammad, awsatuna Muhammad, kulluna Muhammad. There's no doubt about it. But because there are a lot of elements within the third imam and the 12th imam, many. And inshallah we'll do one more and we'll. So that's how he started his journey. Establishment of imamat, establishment of tawheed. You know. Yes, you know, they were at the level of yaqeen, which is yaqeen, certainty, which is the product of itaat, ikhlas and basira. Okay. Now, in terms of this journey of in our period, there's two. One is a journey which is journey fi nafs. You know, in order to really a good supporter of the imam, that comes about, you know, how I can be an obedient, loyal, you know, helper of the 12th imam. You know, what are those requirements? How can I bring about those qualities in me? You know, which are the qualities of individuals who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is something to look into. Then about ikhlas and all that. But there's also a journey which is within the horizon, you know, within the community. You know, it's not just I myself and let's prepare. But at the same time, you know, we have to take care of the community. You know, if I see something wrong, you know, on the basis of the movement and the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, I should make sure that I make my statement there. Although I might be in little in number, in terms of I might, my voice might not be heard, but still it is very much required that I do my due towards that. And that's what, you know, makes things clearer and clearer. So the Ashab of Imam Hussein, they themselves were purified, and when the time comes for them to make that statement in that society, in that community, they did it. So for us now, as we are in the occultation period, it is required that we, you know, on our level, we have that purification. At the same time, you know, when we see injustice being taken place, we try to, you know, point out to that. We try to do Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar. At the same time, we wait for the major, establishment of justice, which is through the return of our 12th Imam, inshallah. Okay, now we said the justice and reform, which is another aspect of the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and the same applies in the 12th, the return of the 12th Imam and what the 12th Imam will do. And number of traditions which points out to, I am, you know, leaving, are you not seeing that the Haqq is being, you know, detested, Haqq is being left and Zulm is being carried out and everybody accepting the Zulm, you know, khutbat continuously Imam has pointed out to. Now, Adalat, justice. You know, what is justice? Anyone can help me here? Exactly. You know, it's just placing the things, mashallah, the sisters are paying attention, you know, the brothers are. It's placing the things in its right place. That's what justice is. You know, scholars give examples, for example, the shoes and its places, you know, is in the feet, not on my head. You know, I will never do that, for example. You know, or, you know, I'm walking by and I see something on the floor, I just pick it up and put it in the dustbin. That's not the place it's supposed to be. You know, that's what justice is, and that this quality, you know, comes about through that. You know, from little things, you know, that's what deen is all about. That you do little thing and this quality, you know, becomes part and parcel of yours. You know, it becomes one with you. And when it comes to a greater understanding of justice, you know, Allah will have that basira. Allah will provide you with that vision to understand, you know, where lies justice. Okay. The essence of uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was justice, and that even, you know, you could consider as social justice as well. Not just justice, which is the essence, then obviously it's the question of social justice where Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You know, why is that? You know, one would say that no, it is really for the aqaid, it is really for akhlaq, it is really for ahkam, it is for amar bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar. We do see that as well in the sayings of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but the mother of all causes of the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was adalat. The reason, because, you know, adalat is the ground, is the bed on which all of these different, you know, beautiful flowers of fiqh, flowers of akhlaq, flowers of you know, Quran, aqaid grows. You know, if that ground itself is you know, a dry piece of land, no matter what you do in there, in that ground, nothing will grow. Because justice provides security. Justice provides stability within the society. If there is justice, you know, then the society is secure. When the society is secure, that is the time of tabligh, that is the time of aqaid, of akhlaq. You know, if that is not there, you know, masalan, for example, you know, I throw my garbage next to the, in front of the house of my neighbor. That's not justice, right? In placing it in its right place, right? So if I do that, if I intervene, and what type of ground it will create between me and him? Is there, you know, we will be friends, we will grow together, we will help each other when something happens, something bad happens. Is there a possibility that I teach him good, how to be good, or learn from him, for example, when I have destroyed that space, you know, when I have destroyed that ground of communication because of an unjust act, where lies the question of progress? Where lies the question of friendship? Where lies the question of development? So in a jame, in a society, at that time, that's what had happened. I mean, have you ever wondered why our ahkam e fiqhi, we use the riwayat of the sixth imam, not of Imam Hussein or Imam Hassan alayhi salam? Very few we have. Nobody really wanted to go and ask and learn about deen. Sayyida Shabab Ahl al-Jannah, right? Prophet have said that, but, you know, have no value. Nobody wants to learn about deen. I mean, to the extent you have seen what they have done to Imam Hussein, you know, have fatwas against him to kill him, or there are hafiz of Quran against him. I mean, if a society is like that, there's no justice. You know, to the extent we find, you know, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, one of the conditions was that you stop the curse from the pulpits of Sham for Amirul Mumin. But they didn't stop. They continued, you know. So, you know, the reason we say that the essential element of the uprising of Imam Hussein was that justice. Once that is established, because it was full of zulm, and for the 12th Imam is the same thing. You know, the whole land and the whole world will be filled with zulm. And that is the time where Imam comes and establishes, you know, justice. So now, a person who have no value for justice, a person who doesn't want to be just, you know, for himself, for his family, you know, within the family, within the community, wherever he can. If he doesn't want to do that, then what can we expect of him when the 12th Imam comes? You know, we think that, this is a very important point. We think that, you know, if I'm walking in a center and I see something wrong here, like dirt or a peel of a banana or something, and I don't pick that up and put it in its place, we think that we will keep our house clean. It will not happen that way. If I clean it here or wherever, not just in the center, wherever I see something wrong, if I do that, you know, something wrong happens in the house or something wrong happens, you know, to my property or something, I will take care of that. If I love the children at school or who have no relationship to me as such, if I love them, if I like them, when I will have my own children, I will love them and like them and I will take care of them. You know, that's how it works. So the zuhur of the 12th Imam, establishment of justice, if we have no value for justice, we don't really care, or zulm ho raha, you know, let it be so, then how can we expect that the 12th Imam, we will support the 12th Imam? All of the Anbiya and Awliya have been sent by God in order that they establish justice. Prophet was sent for that. You know, in Surah Hadith, after in the verse itself where it says that we descended the Hadith, and also for the establishment of justice we have sent you, O Prophet. So prophets were sent to establish justice. Because, see, you know, there's Tawheed and Adl, right? You know, Adl really comes out from that. You know, Tawheed is that, if you want to say, I mean, this is just an example. You know, don't count on this. Just for us to understand, Tawheed is more like a mental sort of procedure where we understand, where we think, where we believe. But justice is something practical. What we do, we live in the dunya. We have to do things here. It's not just believe as iman. You know, we eat, we drink, we multiply, and all of these things that we are doing. So, I mean, it's literally impossible that, you know, just tawheed is enough. For example, just believing is enough, and when it comes to action, it doesn't really matter. No. You know, so adl really comes out from that very tawheed itself. So the prophets were sent to establish that the right be given to his creation. Allah have created the creation, right should be given to them. And right opposite, vis-a-vis, justice is nothing but zulm, opposite to that. And at the same time, aql, you know, go hand in hand with justice. Who is an adil? An adil is the person who places the thing in its right place, right? That's what adil is. Who is an aqil? An aqil is the person who places the thing in its right place. That's why he's aqil, he's intellectual. So a person who desires for justice means that he really desires for aql. So Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, his uprising is for justice, which means it's really for increasing the intellectual capacity of the ummah and of the humankind. So therefore, you know, a person who is adil is at the same time aqil. You know, if you look at aql, right, and aqil. Another example is given is like an architect. If an architect utilizes iron where a wood could be utilized, masalan, for example, I hope there are no architects or engineers here. They will say, Maulana, you're wrong. You know, it's just an example. An architect uses iron where wood could be utilized. Obviously, he hasn't done justice. You know, he hasn't used his aql, masalan. He hasn't really fulfilled its purpose, right? So now at the present time, adal, aql, knowledge is for the purpose of, for the benefit of mankind, to increase the mental capacity, to increase their living in this dunya at ease. But on the other hand, the zulm, the johala and the jahil, they use ilm in order to do zulm. The nuclear technology. The purpose of the nuclear technology is that, it should benefit the mankind. And that's what, for example, if we take the present situation of Iran, for instance, which they are saying it's for the beneficial of, for the human society, we want to do it. We want to approach it that way. That's justice. That's intellect. But rather, if that nuclear technology is used to drop an atom bomb, is that justice? Or is that an act of an intellectual? So it's knowledge, but how it is used. Is it used in an intellectual way, or is it used in a jahili fashion? Is it used in a rightful, in a just way, or is it used in a, zalimi fashion? So if you look at the uprising of Imam Hussein and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you'll find that. And even, if you want to see, where, justice is taking place. Gaza is like 3 years and or more, they are in siege. They don't have medicine. Is that really justice? When we talked about prophets were sent to establish justice, and with the famous hadith, Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein. So when Imam Hussein is from the Prophet, obviously Imam Hussein he has to establish justice. They asked the Imam, who is Jahil? They asked, who is Jahil? There's a typing error there. Then he says, can be understood through Aqil, who is an opposite. A Jahil is an opposite of Aqil. That is why you find Imam Hussain Islam saying that no matter what, I will not surrender. That very hadith of that famous hadith of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, where it says that, even if it be that I travel land to land, walam yakun malja wala mawa, even if I have no helper, no supporter, no matter what I do, I will never surrender to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. How can he do that? It's not intellectual. It's not, an aqil will never do that. He will not never surrender to zulm, no matter what happened. I mean, if I want to be just, if I want to act intellectually, how can that be possible? It's like, a person who is good. Can you stop a person not being good? Is it possible? You cannot stop him. That's within him. It is in his nature to be good. No matter what, he will do good. I mean, the famous examples is use of the mother. It's in the nature of mother to be kind, no matter what. She might portray that she's upset with the children, but in that essence, no. Because she is the manifestation of mercy of God. Can mercy of God ever be, zalim? Can mercy of God ever be, avenge? No, it's mercy. That's what mother is. And, that is why, it's considered that, the Jannah lies at the feet of the mother, because she is the manifestation of mercy. Just the beginning of the mother is the Jannah. And above that, imagine what it is. The beginning is the feet of the mother, which is just, that itself is Jannah, then obviously above that is something else, the whole wujud of the mother itself. Anyways, so, but why justice? Why? We when they make, for example, ahkam, they make a particular law, they say that, because it is based upon the Quran and the riwayat and this and that and the other. Oh, okay. Then, for example, whether it be a constitution, it is based on this and that and the other, they make a law. You know, why justice? Is because, you know, justice is something very intrinsic to man. It is in its nature. It is not based on anything. You know, it's not, a medicine within a medical field, while looking at the atmosphere, you know, the dosage of the antibiotic used might differ, and because of the body capacity that the individual have, the physiology that a person have, it differ, right? But justice is something that is based upon the nature of man. Whether a man living in, you know, in the Alaska, or a man living in New Zealand or Australia, North Pole or South Pole, justice will be the same. And that is why, you know, when you look at, for example, today, it's a clear injustice being taken place against the Palestinians. Even for them it is clear. But they turn the things around and they want to impose that. You know, what the Zionists is doing, for example. They are regarding that as justice, and what they are doing is, I mean, you know, it's really difficult to digest. You know, what Yazid was doing, you know, Yazid said, you know, Umar Asad, he says, it's Allah who really killed you, and you were the, you know, we were the one who were did an uprising against the Amir Yazid, Amirul Mumineen Yazid. I mean, can it be digested? Okay, now inshallah I will end here, because I'm going to approach this phenomena in Khutbah Jummah inshallah, because we talk about taqwa. The justice is the ayah says that justice is the closest thing to taqwa. The closest thing that could be to piety, that could be to God consciousness. Taqwa is really God consciousness. A person should be always God conscious. That's what muttaqi means. So the closest things to taqwa is really justice. A person, if he wants to be muttaqi, if he wants to be pious, he has to be just. He is pious. And we know what taqwa brings about. Taqwa is for the hereafter, right? You know, that's why they say an amal which have the ingredient of taqwa in it, even if it be little, you know, it is for you. But an abundance of amal without taqwa is useless, right? So you have this sahabi of Rasul, Prophet recited namaz upon him, salat upon him, and Prophet, you know, even mentions that I see angels in the funeral of this sahabi. And they buried him, and then everybody was saying how beautiful, how good the sahabi was. He said, hold on, he's going to Fishar al-Qabr right now. Because in that house, he wasn't behaving the way he's supposed to behave with his family. Taqwa, justice. So no matter what, you know, a person in terms of his lineage, in terms of who he is, you know, unless or until he is muttaqi in his taqwa, which is the establishment of justice as well itself within one's life, you know, within the life of others, you know, then only, you know, he will be safe. So this theme, I'll leave it there, and we'll discuss a bit more on a Friday. And one more thing, you know, it's justice. I mean, is this thing, you know, the elders, they say that, you know, we as justice means that everything is placed in its proper place. You know, when you and I speak, really, we just speak. We say things. I mean, Nahjul Balagh is something else. You know what I mean? Quran is something else. Every word, the riwayat and hadith, or the ashab, as we were saying, you know, it is very much required to really read behind those eloquent words of the ashab. You know, even in our speaking, we have to have that consciousness that what we are saying and why we are saying. You know, one of the things is that, you know, sometimes when it comes to Beshumar, you know, we say things. Masalan, for example, you know, one of the elder was saying that, you know, on the mimbar, all of a sudden we say, you know, you know, masalan Yazid was the one who used to do zina, masalan. On the Day of Judgment, Allah will give the right to Yazid to ask, where did you get this from? Do you have a reference for it? Have you read it anywhere? Well and good. If you don't, you will be in trouble. So if when it comes to justice, it's to that extent. You know, I'm trying to say, show the intensity of it. You know, yes, you know, he might be, masalan, for example, I'm here, somebody comes and disrespects me, because you respect me, because you love me, because you like me, you know, you would be like, oh, you know, you start beating him up. Is that justice? Just because, so one have to be very careful, you know, when it comes to that. And that's what we see in the seerah of Masumin alayhi salam. That's what we see in the seerah of the ashab of the Masumin alayhi salam, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi tahirin. Inshallah, we'll open up for question and answer if there be so.
Reform and justice. And if Imam Ali was in his time, why didn't he, remove Muawiyah from his position?
Yes, he tried. I mean, he was. I mean, all of the battle of Siffin was for that very purpose, where he fought Muawiyah, right? Is in order to uproot him. You know, that battle took place. However, there was arbitration. And he was cornered because they tricked him, and he gave the word that I will believe in the arbitration, and then he has to stick to his word, what he has said, and stop the war of Siffin. Right. Obviously, there is no doubt that there will be a war. That's number one. The interpretations where it says that, well, you know, it could, why can't it be peaceful? Why can't it be, you know, that's not the way it has been, and it is not is where it's gonna be. You know, Shaitan is there and he's gonna deviate. Wallow, even though, you know, a small battle, but there has to be, because all of the riwayat and the du'as which are there talks about it. So it just can't be so that, you know, there will be nothing at all, you know. So even though it might be not on a larger scale, but on a smaller scale, so this, the du'as and the riwayat is for sure which establishes a war. You know, that's number one. Then number two is, in terms of its scale, in terms of its intensity, as today, you know, the approach and the way, there are different ball games to war itself. You know, now there's the propagation war, which they call it, you know, in the media. The media war and this and that and the other. We are seeing that. And obviously, even now, I mean, those people who are the defenders of truth, defender of the cause of Imam Hussein, defender of true deen of Islam, they are in a state of war, where, you know, human values are not regarded, for example. You know, not just... If we make a bigger and larger picture, because many of the ashab of the 12th Imam might not be 100% like mu'mineen, so to speak, which we call it as mu'min as a Muslim, but they might be individuals, people who are good at heart and who wants to support the Imam and the cause of justice, and they will answer his call and they will join him and they will accept him. and accept the, you know, eventually accepting Deen Islam and him to be the Messiah. So even now, we are sort of in a state of war as well, you know, where there's a war of media, where justice is hampered, nobody wants to talk about it, nobody wants to propagate about it. So it's basically that. So, but the war which the traditions and the du'as mention, where Imam takes place, the intensity of it, it might be not as we think of, but the riwayat says, like, you know, 3/4 of the, if I'm not making mistake, 3/4 of the human race will vanish, and you know, and then there will be things like that we see in the traditions. You know, if I have touched the answer you know, to the question that you are asking, is that clear? Is that, does that make sense?
Leaders,
the commanders, and they will have the followers within within this 313. That's how they approach the issue.
Because the riwayat said, if you have a love and you died, Imam.
And then there's Raja as well. Obviously, there's Malik Ashtar, Abul Faz, Ashab Kahf, and all of these people. They've been in the list of the supporters of the 12th Imam. There's that Raja, you know, where resurrection takes place. And And we say that why the Zuhur is not taking place? 313, I mean, you know, we have 300 Mu'min members, aren't we? We have more than 300, 350. Why not? I mean, it's like the Ashab of Imam Hussein, you know, the Itaat and the Ikhlas and the Basira, you know. Yes, yes, but we are responsible to work on ourselves, you know, to approach that, to, you know, that's we are responsible of. You know, insan is on this seir, is on this journey of perfection. You know, whether Imam be in right in front of us in terms of the physicality, or his words are there, you know, which we have. They say it's not going to be like when Imam comes, all of this developed fiqh of ours, developed Islamic sciences of ours, going to be, you know, down the drain. No, I mean, all of this fiqh that we have, ahkam that we have, they are all based upon the sayings of the Imams in the past, and they are authentic, and they are proven to be authentic. So it's impossible to say that no, he's going to uproot the fiqh, it will be something new. No, I mean, the reappearance of the Imam is not, you know, focus on just on the ahkam that we see. No, it is, it's much, much, you know, on a wider scale, on a larger scale. You know, it's the development of human race, the development of human perfection, knowledge, you know, research. I mean, in the Dua Nudba that we recite, where, you know, where is the one who connects the heaven and earth? You know, the influence in the influx of the heavenly, beings to the earth, and earth, the earthly beings to the heaven. You know, it's all of that there. You know, that's. Bismillah. That's a very good question. There was the, if I'm not mistaken, if Habib wasn't the one, Habib ibn Mazahir wasn't, was it Habib? There's another Shaheed who was tied to the saddle of the horse, and his apparently the eyelids were dropping. You know, was shutting his eye. He was so old, so they had stitched his eyelid, you know, to his eyebrows, so that he could see. Inshallah, I'll find the name for you. But it's not Habib ibn Mazahir, because Habib ibn Mazahir and Imam Hussein were friends and of the same age, you know. But does anyone know the Sahabi that I'm talking about? Who's usually?
I know his name.
Hani ibn. There you go, mashallah. Recite one loud salawat for the brother. Allahumma salli ala. Ahsant. MashaAllah. Very good. Yes, there are two ways of approaching this question. One is where one acts towards justice, where one strives towards justice regardless of what faith creed I belong to, and as it's within my nature to be working towards that, then obviously I would accept the call, which we see with for the 12th Imam as well, when we said that it's not only Mu'mineen, but those who doesn't know, but they want to, you know, work for that cause of humanity, and they will join him, right? So that's one, right? But number two is when we were discussing about Ikhlas, Mukhlaseen, you know, we recite in Ziyarat-e-Rajabiyah for the Imam that you are the one who changes. You know, if we have that love and connection to the Imam, you know, he does an ishara, the whole wujud of ours is changed. A journey that is needed for 10 years, 20, you know, a whole lifetime for me. You know, Imam, if he just holds my hand, he could take me in the next second to where I am supposed to go. So if one have that khulus, that sincerity with that Imam, with the connection with that Imam, so it doesn't really need, a lifetime to reach that maqam of basirat. It's just, they just do it for you. Or ilayhi tafweez, I think, inshallah, in Ziyarat-e-Rajabiyah we recite. You know, it is you who changes. So, you know, you are the one who change. Bring that change in me. You know, I have connected you, you change me. You know, I'm really nothing. My personality is very limited. And Imam did that, you know. Any more questions? I'm here still. Bismillah. Why did Imam Ali stay quiet for 25 years? That's the first question. Then how do we increase our ikhlas in our everyday life? Could you give examples of how to do that? Okay. In terms of the silence of Amirul Mu'mineen, where he himself mentions that, you know, it was like a thorn for him, you know, stuck in his throat, that he cannot really, take it in or really bring it out. It was purely for the sake of Islam. If you look at the state of Muslim Ummah, if someone wants to really know what was the state of the Muslim Ummah during the last year of the life of the Prophet, they should approach Surah Tawbah. Surah Tawbah and the events that unfolds in that Surah Tawbah will clearly point out to that even after all that Prophet have done, what state was the Muslim Ummah at. So with that with that state that the Muslim Ummah was at, if Imam Ali would have done something, it would be detrimental. You know, Ghadir, you know, thousands of people there. What happened? You know, Sayyida Shabab Ahl al-Jannah, what happened? You know, openly the Khalifa Muslimin, you know, this is in return to Badr and Uhud. I mean, he's a Muslim or what? And he's considered him to be Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he's saying that this is what I have done in return to Badr and Uhud, which is Badr fought with the Mushrikeen and Kuffar, and Uhud the same. Abu Sufyan and the Ajdad, you know. So if Imam Ali wouldn't have stayed the way, like for 25 years, then obviously Islam wouldn't have remained, because right after the demise of the Prophet, many pocket revolutions or uprisings took place, saying that we are the next Prophet now, and they started fighting with the Muslim Ummah, and now already there's this ikhtilaf, and then here another. So it would be very detrimental to Islam. That's the reason. So Surah Tawbah, really, if one looks at it and how it was the battle with the Romans. You know, Prophet was prepared that battalion and he marched towards Rome. You know, where Heraclius, you know, was said that he was about to attack Muslims. You know, they were like 250,000. The report says, I think. And the people who joined the Prophet, they were 30,000 or something. So you can imagine that how much pressure was there. And then Prophet marched, and Prophet appointed Amir al-Mu'mineen as the Wali in Medina. Because it was very important that someone like Prophet remains in Medina. Medina is the capital. If something happens to the Prophet, then who's gonna take care of the capital? You know, it's like president and vice president, basically, right? I mean, there's no question, and we don't doubt when it comes to that. But when it comes to, you know, Ali and the Awlad-e Ali, then you have all this, you know. Anyway, so it was that reason. So, and as a matter of fact, Allah really wanted to point out to the Ummah of the future, or the future Ummah, or at that time as well, that what sort of people were there in the camp of the Prophet. And there wasn't really this battle, which never took place, you know, with the Romans. Then it never took place. Prophet just marched towards it. So Prophet was trying to really test them and see them and on what level they are. And it was very disappointing. I mean, if we keep aside all, you know, mu'jizat and Deen Islam and Quran and all that, if one approaches the issue, you know, with a critical thinking, one would say that, you know, after this man have done so much, and after all that, this is the state of the Ummah. You know, this is how they are. You know, there's Masjid al-Zirar, you know, they made a mosque against the Prophet. There's a Masjid, you know, Prophet, you do the grand opening of the mosque. They are calling the Prophet himself, you know, Munafiqeen, you know. You know, all of this thing, you know, this is the last year, and that could be the reason where Prophet was reluctant to really declare Ghadir. To the extent Allah says, you know, Ya Ayyuha Rasul Balligh Ma Unzila Ilayk. You know, Allah threatens the Prophet in a way, so to speak. You do it, otherwise you have to do it.
Something was developing, that's when the statement came? Between Allah and the Prophet, a communication or a hesitancy or anything, that this type of statement came?
Yes, I mean, not the hesitancy as such, we can't really say that, you know. But in terms of the, you know, what the, you know, it's like the... I understand what you mean, it's the same as the Malaika says, you're creating a corrupt, but they say, okay, you know, God knows. You know, that is why the Western thinkers, they criticize the Shia school of thought, saying that Imamat wasn't really in Islam, which was later on developed by, you know, Bahrain, you know, by Sadiqain, you know, by these 5th and 6th Imam. That's the time where Imamat comes about. I mean, the point is not that. The point is that the Ummah wasn't really prepared as such to understand what is Wilayat and what is Imamat. You know, in terms of their mental capacity, they were a bunch of few people who understood what is Wilayat and Imamat. So that is the reason that we see. The second is in terms of Ikhlas. You know, like we said earlier, one of the ways to increase that is the, you know, Ikhlas, when we said Ikhlas, Khulus, you know, which brings about that quality of righteousness in us, you know, salihin, right? And just now we said it's the, you know, the purification is really done by God, You know, innama yuridullah li yudhiba, right? The purification is really done by the masumeen. They are the one, if they just, you know, touch us and our heart, that change takes place, right? So, it's number one is that connection with God is needed, you know, in terms of ikhlas, to increase our ikhlas, that attachment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and asking Allah to, you know, make us from the salihin, from the mukhlaseen, you know, from the purified, pure ones. That's number one. And the Ahl Bayt. Then number two is the question of repetition of things which brings about, you know, the prayers that we have, for example, five times daily, and the way it should be done. You know, it's a state where one fulfills the implication of itaat, then gradually this changes into khulus. You know, the itaat transforms, and the itaat becomes mukhlis, you know, gradually, and hopefully, inshallah, we all pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we be from the mukhlisin, inshallah. Any more questions? So shall we raise the hands in du'as, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم العظم الجل الأكرم بعدد ما أحاط به علمك بمولانا أبا عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم نور ظاهري بطاعتك وباطني بمحبتك وقلبي بمعرفتك وروحي بمشاهدتك وسر الاستغلال اتصالي بحضرتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا الله بحق محمد وآل محمد forgive all of our sins and the sins of our marhumin and increase their daraja in mahshur them with Ahl Bayt alayhi salam in barzakh and hereafter يا الله haze the zuhur of our 12th imam and include all of us and our friends and family members as his faithful companions and helpers Ya Allah, protect the Muslimin, makhsusan Shiayan of Amir al-Mu'mineen, their life, honor, and dignity, no matter where they live in this world. Ya Allah, give Shifai Kamil, makhsusan those who have requested us for prayer, the mother of Maulana Nabi Raza, and Jumla Mu'mineen and Mu'minat, give them Shifai Kamil. Ya Allah, bihaqq Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, protect Maraja Izam, Ulamai Rabbaniyun, makhsusan Ayatullah Sistani and Ayatullah Khamenei. Ya Allah, بحق محمد وآل محمد make our journey towards perfection quicker and also the final abode that we are supposed to enter through death as the day of glad tidings for all of us and also for Jumla Mumineen and Muminat رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة particularly for those who have haq upon our neck and also for the shuhada and ulama rabbaniyun alf fatiha ma salawat allahumma salli ala muhammad bismillahir rahmanir rahim
brothers and sisters reminder for the program tomorrow night inshallah 6:30 we will start with salat maghrib followed by the niyaz and dinner at 7:30 inshallah salat isha followed by the salam and marsiya and the speech by Maulana Mirza Abbas. It's going to be a three-day program. So Thursday night, tomorrow night is going to be the Alam procession for the occasion of the Shahadat of our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. On Friday, Juma Salat is going to be at same 12:15. And then evening program is going to be same on the schedule. On Sunday, the program is going to start just after Sunday school at 4. At 4 p.m. inshallah there will be salam and marsiya and then it's going to end at the salat maghrib inshallah par muhammad wa ali muhammad salawat
tawajjuh ziya assalamu alayki ya rasulullah assalamu alayki ya nabiy allah assalamu alayki ya khair khalqillah wa khatam an-nabiyyin السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا حسن المجتبى السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله الحسين وتسة المعصومين من ذرية الحسين all together السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين خصوصا أخيك أبو الفضل العباس بن أمير المؤمنين وأختك زينب وأم كلثوم وبنتك رقية وسكينة ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا غريب الغرباء يا علي بن موسى الرضا كن شفينا وشفي والدينا في يوم الجزاء وأختك المعصومة اشفي لنا في الجنة ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا صاحب الزمان السلام عليك إمام الإنس والجان عجل الله لك فرج وجعلنا من آوانك وأنصارك والمستشهدين بين يدي ورحمة الله وبركاته